At this time, I'm going to call Pastor Chris Merlies to the front. And as I mentioned before, he will be sharing the message that God laid upon his heart today. And so I'd like to say a big welcome to you and your family. It's so great to have you back here. I always love hearing your preaching, and so I'm looking forward to it. There you go.
Well, good morning, saints. It's good to be with you this morning. It has been a long time since I've been at the pulpit here. It's a long time ago. I see a lot of familiar faces, so it's so good to see so many of you again. And there's a lot of newer faces here as well, and it's good to see that too. For those of you that don't know my story, I was saved when I was 16 years old, and I started attending this church. And in fact, the very first Sunday I attended was Ron Baker's first Sunday as the pastor here at that time. And I was discipled under Ron's ministry, as well as Tim Crooks, who was the youth pastor at that time. And they really impacted my life and facilitated what would eventually be my call to ministry. And not too far from where Nathan is sitting, I was standing at an altar call that was given, and was just seeking the Lord as to whether or not what was happening in my life was in fact a call of God that I was experiencing. And my dear friend and our late dear friend, Pastor Gord Adams, came and laid hands on me and just spoke and prophesied the call of God over my life right here at this altar. And my life has been tremendously impacted by the ministry of this church. And it's just so good to be here. Really good to be here. My family is here with me this morning. When we moved from Owen Sound, I went up to Lion's Head. How many of you have been up the Bruce Peninsula? You have to go. It's just beautiful up there. My wife and I, with our three children, we still live up there. I pastored the church up there, the Pentecostal Country Church, for 16 and a quarter years. And left here, and after about 8 months of just working and waiting on what God had for us next, was in Lion's Head, and we had an amazing, amazing 16 years there. When we left, my daughter, Sarah, was just, about 2 years old, not quite 2 years old. We moved up there in September 2002, and she was born in April 2000, and there she is. There's, wave, Sarah. She is now almost 19, and going to be heading to university this year. Amazing. And then we've got my son, Cameron. He's the middle one. He's 16. Wave, Cameron. Say hello to everybody. And my son, Grady, the middle one, is 13. He'll be 14 later on this summer. And so it's really good to be with you this morning. And I want to just bring a message that God has laid upon my heart, not just for you, for the church. This is a message I haven't had an opportunity to preach yet. It's the very first time I've preached this message, but it's something that's become embedded within me. A very passionate thing in my life is to help people correctly handle the word of truth, and that's the title of the message. It says rightly dividing the word of truth because I borrowed that from Google Images, but the message is actually correctly handling the word of truth. And so I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you have your phones, you can take your phone app, your Bible app, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as I do in my church, I don't know if you do it here, but we're going to do it this morning because I want you to. How's that? We're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. So will you stand with me, please? We will be reading the first 15 verses of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. In particular, we're going to focus on verse 15. Dave and I are working out a system. He's going to switch the slides for me, and I'll just give you a nod, Dave, and you can do your thing in just a moment. But let's pray as we come to the Word of the Lord this morning, shall we? And I really believe this is a message that will challenge you, may confuse you, and then I'll bring some clarity to the end, okay? So you're going to be challenged, confused, and then everything will be clear, all right? At least that's what I'm hoping for. And I got to confess, I I've been up all night. I wasn't able to sleep. And I had an MRI appointment at 7 a.m. this morning for my knee. And so if I start to drift, just clap your hands real loud. And I'll snap out of it. If you start to drift, I'll do the same, okay? I was told that I could have about 45 minutes, but I understand that you're usually done around noon, which by my calculation gives me about 53 minutes. I might take all of that time because I'm going to do some teaching this morning, and so I really want you to hang in there. I'll try and make it as exciting as I possibly can, and we'll go from there. So let us pray. Father, I love you, and I thank you for this church. I thank you for this opportunity to worship with this congregation again this morning. I love your presence. Jesus, there is nothing better than you. Nothing better. You've changed my life, and you are still changing me. You still need to change me. No one knows that more than I. My wife, too. I need you, Lord. We sang that song, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. And we do. I pray as we come to your word, you would speak to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, after this message to correctly handle the word of truth. Passion of my heart, I pray that that would be conveyed and that your Holy Spirit would speak to your people. May we have ears to hear what you would say to your church this morning. In Jesus' name, and all of God's children said, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. You can follow along with me. I have graduated to the New King James Version. I'm on my way to the King James. Just a joke. I might get there, I might not, but New King James is what I'm reading this morning. Verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer, there's some in here I'm assuming today, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And all the farmers said, amen. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Say that with me. The word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And here's the verse that we're going to focus on. Dave, would you put it up, please? And let's read this together. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I invite you to keep your Bibles open, please. We're going to be going to different passages this morning. I love the Word of God. I read the Word of God, and I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. And so you're going to need your Bible this morning, okay? So keep your phone on, keep your Bible app open, keep your text messaging to a minimum, and follow along as best as you can, all right? I brought my Bible that doesn't run out of batteries, the old paper style. And if you have one of those, just keep it open. And we're going to talk about some things this morning. This is a real passion of my life, to help people correctly handle or rightly divide the word of truth. And I want to begin by sharing with you what I consider to be some of my main concerns for the body of Christ. And these are concerns that have been growing over 16 years of being in pastoral ministry. I was a youth minister here at one time as well. God bless Nathan and the ministry that he's doing with the youth. Amen. Yay, God. Sponsor a youth to go. It's going to be an amazing thing for them. And I remember going to May Convention and being impacted by that. It's just a great thing to invest in, if you can. And so over the years, I have seen these concerns kind of getting greater in my heart. And the way to overcome some of these concerns is to rightly handle the Word of God. So Dave, go ahead. Concern number one. Far too many people in the body of Christ are biblically illiterate. They're biblically illiterate. I want you to consider the following verse of Scripture, and I'm not going to give you the address of this one because you'll see in a minute, you might be able to cheat a little bit in the question that I'm going to ask you if you know where this passage is. But the Bible says this, and I'll give you the text in a moment. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. How many of you know where I am now? Okay. Some of you should know where I am. It's driving my point that we're biblically illiterate. Some of you should know where I am. Okay. No judgment or anything like that. I'm just saying some of you should know where I am. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. All of you, God wants you to be skilled in this word, to know it. He wants you to be skilled in the word of righteousness. For anyone who is only partaking of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, they have used the word of God, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now that was the end of the chapter. In the following chapter, the writer of Hebrews, so there's your first clue, we're in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews talks about six elementary truths of Christian living. The very basics of Christian living that he said, and I would suppose that there are many in this room who would fall under the category of those who should be able to teach because you've been a Christian for long enough that you should know these things. He says, let us move on from the elementary teachings and go on to maturity. And so here is a question that I'm going to pose to you, and I didn't give you the address of the scripture so you couldn't turn and see the answer there in front of you right now. What are the elementary truths of Christian living? Can you name all six of them? Can anyone in here name all six of them? I'm not going to ask for the answers out loud. But if you don't know what the elementary truths of Christian living are, it is just enforcing my point that too many in the body of Christ are biblically illiterate. And according to the writer of Hebrews, not only should you know what the elementary truths of the faith are if you are maturing, you should also be able to teach them. You should also be able to take the Bible and show other people where in the Word of God these elementary truths are found so that they can have an understanding of what they are as well. So a major, major, major concern of mine is that there are far too many people in the body of Christ that are biblically illiterate. Now, we already know this to be true in the world. There are children that are growing up. There are children that are going to be coming to this church. There are youth that are going to be coming into Nathan's ministry that don't even know the stories of Moses or Abraham or David and Goliath, like the classic Bible stories. Some of the children that are growing up in the generation coming up don't even know those things now. And so it's a very big concern of mine that you rightly divide the word of truth. Now I'm going to give you a really powerful insight right now to correctly handle the word of truth. You ready for this? You need to handle the word of truth. I mean, isn't that amazing? To correctly handle the word of truth, you have to handle it. You have to read it. You have to understand what it has to say. And there are things that I want to address this morning about correctly handling the word of truth that I hope and trust are going to be beneficial to you. Concern number two, go ahead, David. Far too many people in the body of Christ are satisfied with an inferior relationship with God. So let me ask you this question to drive this point home. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? Do you believe what you believe about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about faith because of your careful examination of what the Scriptures have to say? Or do you believe what you believe because someone at church told you what to believe? Because Pastor Phil has told you what to believe? Because I am now telling you what you need to believe. Is that the basis of your faith? If it is, you are experiencing an inferior relationship with God. The phrase that Paul uses here to talk about rightly dividing or correctly handling the word of truth means, it's a Greek word that literally means to dissect something. Now, how many of you remember, and I was in grade 11 science class, we had little piggies that we got to dissect. Or some of you might have had frogs. How many of you remember dissection class? I had a partner, my good friend Bob Nickel, affectionately known back then as Bubba, because he was a big boy. He made it lots of fun because he would cut off little parts of the pig and fling them at people in class till he got, you know, caught. And, you know, so he'd slice off the ear and flick it at someone, slice off the toe and flick it at someone. But what Paul is saying here is that we are to dissect the Word of God. Now, what is the point in dissecting a pig? When you dissect something, you are digging deeper into that thing in order to get a greater understanding of what it is and how it functions and whatnot, right? So you're taking a deeper look into something to get greater understanding. That's what the word dissect means. And so when we would cut the pig and, you know, tear it open and actually see its intestines and look deeper into that thing, we would hopefully have a greater understanding of how the pig worked. And by the way, how many of you have got a hankering for some pulled pork right about now, eh? So Paul is saying that you need to look deep into the Word of God to know what it has to say. It's something that you have to rightly divide or dissect. Now, this scripture, you can jot it down if you happen to be taking notes. Acts chapter 17, there was an example of a church that Paul preached at that the Bible says were more noble than other churches that he had been to. And it says this in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded, the King James, New King James that I'm reading says, or noble, the NIV. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily. Say it with me. Searched the scriptures daily so that they would find out whether or not these things that Paul was saying were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as the men. So why do you believe what you believe? Do you believe what you believe about Jesus Christ because you have been dissecting the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God, or are you just taking other people's words for it? If that's what your relationship with God is like, I want to encourage you to dig deeper into the Word of God and experience the presence and power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit ministering to you through His Word so that you can have a far better relationship with God than just being mediated through by what someone else is saying. If you remember the story of the Old Testament when God came and He spoke the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, how many of you know the address for that one? It's Exodus chapter 20. And God, I mean, I try and put myself in the story. Can you imagine being at the base of a mountain and like God descends on the mountain and it just explodes and there's smoke and there's lightning and there's thunder and then God's voice booms out, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's my God's voice. Right? And they had this personal encounter. And yet they said to Moses, "You speak to us on behalf of God. We don't want to have God speak to us directly. If he does, we'll die." They chose to have their relationship with God mediated through a leader. And that broke God's heart. Because he was wanting to bring the people to himself so that they would be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. And they chose, let someone else speak to us on your behalf for us. Why do you believe what you believe? I hope it's because you're rightly dividing the word of truth that you're getting into this book. I want you to go home today and I want you to read the Bible. And I want you to start to discover for yourself the amazing truths of the scripture and how they can change and transform your life. Can you say amen to that? Well, the third concern I want to talk about for a little bit more this morning is this. Go ahead, Dave. Thank you. Far too many people in the body of Christ treat the Word of God like a buffet line. I love buffets. Oh, not too long ago, Patty and I were at the Mandarin. Oh, food as far as the eye can see. But we can't treat the Word of God like a buffet line where we pick and choose. Oh, I like that, I like that, I like that. I don't know what that is. I don't want to touch that. But far too many people treat the Word of God like a buffet. In other words, they pick and choose what scriptures they want to hear. Rather than allowing, this is an important point, rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to breathe upon the verse He wants you to hear. He wants you to hear something from His Word. But far too often we pick and choose what we want to hear. And so if you are in need of healing, it's natural for you to feast on what? Healing scriptures. If you want provision and you're needing some more money in the bank, you're going to feast on what? Provision scriptures. If you want a better job or a promotion in your job, you might feast on the prosperity verses in the scriptures. So go ahead, Dave, in advance. And this is what I want to say. Too often, we read the scriptures through the filter of what we want or need and not on the work that God, by His Word and Holy Spirit, wants to do in us. Far too often, we read it for what we perceive we want or need, and we don't approach it saying, "God, what is it that you want to say to me through your word today?" Now, I want you to understand, we are all guilty of this. I'm guilty of that from time to time. But when I read the Word of God, I don't want to read it just as a religious exercise to tick off, "Yep, I read my daily Bible today." I don't want to read it so I can just find out what I want to hear. I want to read the Bible so that I can hear what God has to say to me through His Word. That's how we should approach it. But far too often we approach it like it's a buffet line where we just pick and choose the things that we want to hear. And I want to suggest to you this morning that sometimes the work that God wants to do in your life is not going to be what you perceive your need actually is. How many of you have already figured that out and found that out to be true? That sometimes the work He wants to do is totally different from the work you think He needs to do. I want you to consider this verse. Jot this down. Turn in your Bibles if you want to Isaiah the prophet, chapter 55. Verses 6 to 11. Awesome promise in here, and I want you to hear it. How are you doing? You doing all right, Austin? Good to see you, brother. I love that, Austin Gedke. He's an awesome man. Amen? Oh, good to see you. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says this, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Here's why it's important. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it, says the Lord. Can you say amen? His word is to accomplish what pleases him, not what pleases you. That's why he gave us his word. Now, there are other promises like Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And God is good to allow us to have the desires of our heart from time to time. But the primary work he wants to do in your life is showing you what he desires for you. And so you need to approach the word of God with that in mind, that you are there so that the work he wants to do in you will prosper and will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. Now, here we come to the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth, because if you have read your Bible long enough, you will find that there are tensions in the Bible. How many of you know this? There are tensions. The unspiritual would say the Bible is full of contradictions, but I call them tensions. And they're there for a reason, and we're going to get to a very important reason why in a minute. But there are tensions in the scripture that have to be held in balance. And I want to just give you some examples this morning of some tensions, because they're there. Can be kind of confusing. So let's look at this verse. David, go ahead and advance the slide. Let's read it together. Oh, sorry, I had another point there. Back one. Let's not miss my point. All right, God's word is given to us so that we are able to hear and able to do what pleases him, not so that we are able to hear and able to do what pleases us. I kind of said that, but that's good for repeating. Let's put the scripture up. Oh, I love this scripture. Let's read it together. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Oh, praise God. I have been dealing with a fool at work, and I've needed some guidance on how to deal with him. And thank you, Lord, here you're telling me I'm not to answer him or I'm going to be like him. And Lord, I've been doing that. I've been giving it right back to him as he's been giving it to me, and I've been a fool just like him. So thank you for your guidance, Lord. I so appreciate it. Oh, let's move on to see what else I can learn. Let's read the next verse. Happens to be the very next verse in this chapter. Answer a fool. Let's read it. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now I... What? Whoa, what? What? I thought I wasn't supposed to answer him. Why in the very next verse, Lord, would you say to answer him? Why would God do that? Keep that thought in mind. Isn't that wonderful? I just love it. Now, it's entirely possible, listen to me, it's entirely possible that you're answering a fool when you should not be. And you are obeying one scripture, but disobeying what the Spirit wants. For real. For real. So which one is true? Let me ask that question. Which scripture is true? One that says do not answer, or the one that says answer? Which one is the truth? Oh, okay. So how do we rightly divide the word of truth? We're going to get to an important story in just a minute. But I just that's my favorite tension in the Bible. It's just right in your face, one verse after the other. I love it. All right, let's look at another one. Go ahead, Dave, and... Now, can you see this one? Oh, it's way bigger on your screen than my screen. What's up with that? All right. I want you to see if you can catch the tension in this verse, in these verses, because the tension's there. Are you ready? Let's read it together. Galatians chapter 6, it says this, "Brethren," read it with me, If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks to himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. How many of you caught it? The tension. Next slide, David. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Awesome. Wonderful. I'm here to help. We had prayer this morning where people came and you received prayer and other people were bearing your burdens. What if you came up for prayer and I said to you, you know what? You should be able to carry your own load. Verse 6. Each one shall bear his own load. Let me ask you this. Which one is true? It's the word of God. If you believe it to be the truth, they're both true. Think of it like this way. How many of you have taught your kid how to ride a bike? I remember doing that. Running up along beside them with the wheel and they're wobbling like crazy. And when do you let go? When do you let go? When do you let go? They're wobbling like crazy, right? Think of it that way. When do you let go? You wait until they're a little bit stable, right? A little bit stronger, a little bit more balanced. Then you go, I think I can let go now, right? That's kind of what this verse is like. Eventually, if you're maturing, you should be able to bear your own load. Now, it's entirely possible, and I've seen this happen, that you can enable a person's behavior and actually prevent them from being able to bear their own load, and they become codependent. It's possible. But then it's possible that people are so weak and so wobbly and so out of balance, they're going to need us to hold on for a little while, right? And not let them go. So which is true? Austin, if you came to me and said, brother, I need you to bear my load. And I said, no, Austin, go bear your own load. Both are true, right? Oh boy, what do we do? What are we supposed to do? I'm talking about correctly handling the word of truth. How many of you are confused a little bit? Good. I'm going to bring some clarity in a minute. I told you I'd confuse you for a minute. I'm going to bring some clarity. All right. Now, allow me to give you a way that some, not all, so say it with me, some, not all. And the reason I'm saying some, not all, is because some of you may have received this promise for your life, and I'm not saying you didn't. Some, not all. Got it? But I've heard people quote this promise that their whole household will be saved, and they use this verse of scripture to quote this promise. You ready for it? Acts chapter 16. How many of you remember the story of the jailer? And Paul's in jail, and they worship God, and all of a sudden the chains fall off, the doors go open, and the jailer's freaking out because if one of those people escapes, it's his life. Paul says, hey, we're all here, chill out. That's the Chris Merley's version. We're all here, chill out. But then after the experience of hearing Paul and Silas worship God and the experience of the jail doors flying open and the prisoners being unshackled and the earthquake that happened all at the same time, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe and be baptized and you will be saved, you and your whole household. How many of you have received that as a promise from the Lord for your household? Okay, I'm not saying you didn't. Some, not all. But this is not a universal promise for all believers. First of all, you have to understand it wasn't spoken to all believers. It was spoken to this jailer. Now, some of you may have read that and the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, yes, this is going to be for your whole family. And for that, I say yes and amen. May it be so. But it's not a universal promise for all believers, because Jesus said something that contradicts this. Did you know that? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring a sword, suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Which one's true? One might apply to your family. Jesus' word might apply to my family. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. You see the tensions? You confused? Totally. Awesome. We're going to bring clarity in just a minute, dear. I hope, or I haven't really done my job this morning. Okay. How are we to know what to do? I have wrestled with this for years. How can someone believe that God is going to save their whole household, and Jesus said a person's enemies will be in his own household? How can that be so? How can someone claim a verse for a thing that they need when the Bible says that all the promises are yes in Christ, and they don't get what they need? And how does this all happen? I asked the Lord, "Are you going to have to show this to me, because I can't figure this out myself?" It's confusing. How many of you have been confused when you hear a promise and you don't get it? Hello? How many of you have almost walked away from God or been very angry with God or confused with God because you didn't get what you thought was promised? It's not an experience that is, it's a very common experience for everybody. We'll all experience it. So how does this work? How do we rightly divide the word of truth? We're going to go to one more passage, and then I'm going to share with you three principles to rightly divide the word of truth, okay? I am smoking good for time here. I've only been preaching, let's see here, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35 minutes. I am 10 minutes to my deadline. We're making good time. Matthew chapter 4, turn there. How many of you know what's in Matthew chapter 4? Very, very common story in the New Testament. It's the temptation of Jesus. How many of you know the temptations? Right? I want you to see what happens in the temptations. When God showed me this, I was super excited, because God gave me the answer. How can the Bible say, answer a fool and do not answer a fool? How do I know which one I'm supposed to do? And I was like, "God, you're going to have to show me, how does this work?" And he did, because God is good. God's word does not contradict itself. It has tensions. Say it with me, tensions. They're there, and you got to deal with them. And see, the problem that we have sometimes is we focus on one aspect of truth while neglecting or ignoring another aspect of truth, to our detriment sometimes. And so here we have Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Let's take our Bibles and go there. It's not going to be on the screen or anything like that, so just keep your Bibles open, turn there. Turn there on your phones or tablets, whatever you're using. And I want you to see what happens when Jesus is tempted by the devil. And it's a very common story. Matthew 4, beginning at verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry." Yeah, I'm hungry now. How many of you are hungry now? I woke up at 5. I would have eaten 4 times by now. All right. "So the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Without looking, how many of you know what Jesus answered? Okay. "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Now we're getting to the hinge moment here that's going to turn the door from confusion to, I hope, some understanding. "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down.'" And what does the devil do? Quotes scripture. hey, Jesus, toss yourself down, because guess what? Here's what the Bible says. And he says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. How many of you know where that's from? It's from Psalm 91. Devil's not lying. He quotes the scripture perfectly, verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 91. Now, if you were to read all of Psalm 91, let's actually read it. Go to Psalm 91. Oh, it's wonderful. Wonderful promises in here in Psalm 91. And the devil is trying to get Jesus to jump based on these promises. Oh, that devil. Psalm 91. He who dwells, this is verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What's that psalm about? Protection. Promise of protection, right? Don't worry, you'll be protected. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near your dwelling. You shall only observe the destruction of the wicked. This is a psalm of protection. And here the devil is saying, Jesus, jump, for God promises he will protect you. Now, without going to Matthew 4, don't cheat. Everyone look at me. If you're in Matthew 4, don't cheat. What did Jesus say? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. That's right. There's more to it than that, though. What did he say? Go ahead and look and cheat. Yeah. Depends on the translation. In the NIV, it'll say, it is also written. In my New King James, it says, it is written again, don't put the Lord your God to the test. What's Jesus doing in this moment? This is rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the whole hinge moment. If you were to search John's gospel, I'm not giving you the address because you're going to go home and search the scriptures, right? Right? I know the address. I'm not just cheating myself. I know the address. But when you search the gospel of John, you will find that Jesus says in the gospel of John, and with your smartphones, you can really find it quick, I only say what I hear my Father saying. And I only do the will of him who sent me. I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. What is happening in this moment? See, the Bible talks about walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and that's another lesson for another time. But in this moment, if Jesus only responds from what he is hearing his Father saying, his Father is telling him, you're not to live by this verse that the devil is giving you right now. You're to live by this verse. Yes, I have promised protection, but this is the verse I'm breathing on for you right now. Don't test me. Do not test the Lord your God. And Jesus, who was walking in the Spirit, was filled with the Spirit upon his baptism in Matthew chapter 3, heard what God was saying, and lived according to that, and saved himself from harm, perhaps death. Because if he had have presumed that it's protection that I need, and therefore I will quote this scripture and jump, could have worked out badly for him, right? But God was breathing on a different verse of scripture and saying, no, not this promise of protection, but this admonition do I want you to live by. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so that's how Jesus responded to the devil. Now, what's my point? We need to dissect the word of truth so that we will hear the truths, the verses, and the promises that God wants us to live by. And you can't assume to know what they are based on your need. You can't assume. Here's what I know. I've met people who want healing who really need to deal with the issue of unforgiveness in their heart. I have met people who want provision who really need to deal with how judgmental they are. See, the Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 12, it is God who works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. And what you think he wants to do might not be what he wants to do. For his ways are not our ways, nor are his thoughts our thoughts. And so we need to rightly dissect the word of God so that we can hear what it is he is saying. Now, it's interesting that Jesus mentions in the first temptation, quotes the scripture from Deuteronomy, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Let me just say it like this. It's an Old Testament picture of when God sent manna, right? Every day they were to collect just what they needed, and they would have sustenance for their lives. And if they gathered more, it would rot before the morning came. So if they thought, well, just in case God doesn't provide tomorrow, let's take a little bit extra. Bible says it rotted, and it had worms, and would have stunk and everything. It would have been terrible. What's the point? The point is they were to live on what God was saying, not what God said. Right? You're to live your life based on what God is saying right now, not what God has said. Whether it was 2 weeks ago or whether it was a couple thousand years ago, penned by the Apostle Paul. Austin, isn't that true? We're to live by what God is saying, not just by what he said. And when you read the scriptures, God will breathe upon a verse and speak it to your heart, and that is what he's wanting you to live by. And that is why Jesus, when he was confronted with living by a promise and jumping based on that perceived need, he didn't. He heard the Father say, not that verse, Jesus, this verse live by for today. All right? So, here's the takeaways. Go ahead, Dave, and put the slide up. You can jot these down. Hopefully you're not as confused. Are you less confused now? Do you know what I'm saying? How do I know what to do when I'm answering a fool? Do I answer or do I not answer? I have to ask the Lord, Lord, how do I treat this fool? Am I to answer him or am I not to answer him? What does the Bible say in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6? If you know it, say it. It's a really popular verse. Go ahead, say it if you know it. Go ahead and say it if you know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. So, what's true? Answer a fool or don't answer a fool? Depends on the fool you're dealing with, and it depends on what the Lord tells you to do about that fool. Does that make sense? We live by what he is saying, not by what he said. Now, here's the takeaways. Number one, I've already said this, but to handle the word of truth correctly, you need to handle the word of truth. Start reading it. Start reading it. Read it as often as you can. You need to hear the word of the Lord. You can't dissect the word of truth if you don't have it. You got to start reading it. Can you just say, yes, I'm going to start reading it? Can you just commit to at least doing that? You know, I'll read a little bit every day. But you need to start knowing why you believe what you believe. You need to rightly handle the word of truth. How do I know if Nathan comes to me and says, Pastor Chris, I have been going through this, and I really need help. How do I know if I'm going to bear his load, hold that bicycle seat, or say, listen, man, you got to carry this yourself? How am I supposed to know that? By acknowledging Jesus and saying, Lord, how do you want me to help Nathan right now? How many times do we just presume or assume what God wants to do based on the need that's presented and then quote a scripture? That's not right. That's not rightly handling the word truth. You know what happens when you assume? Ask Tony what happens when you assume. He'll tell you after. Here's what I've noticed happens. You quote a promise that Jesus wasn't breathing on, and that person doesn't get what you said, and they leave disappointed either in that moment or later on when they don't get what was said. Because that's not what the Holy Spirit was breathing upon, because I haven't taken the time to ask. I'm sharing this with you because I've done that. Okay? We need to rightly handle the word of truth. Number two, to handle the word of truth correctly, read it to discover what God wants to say, not what you want to hear. Right? This is so important because Paul wrote to Timothy, in the last days there will be perilous times. People will no longer accept sound doctrine, but will turn their ears to hear what they want to hear. And he calls them itching ears. They'll only want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. That's no way to handle truth or the Bible. So when you read it, you want to read it to discover what God wants to say, not what you want to hear. Now listen, have I been guilty of reading it to discover what I want to hear? Yes, I have. Is that a natural inclination for all of us to do? Yes, it probably is. Should we do that? No. No, we shouldn't. You should read the word and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to hear today? Breathe upon a verse of scripture that you want me to hear today. Help me to live by that verse of scripture today. Or this week, whatever the case might be. How many of you are doing all right? You doing all right? Please nod your head and say you're doing all right. All right, good. Good. Number three, last one. To handle the word of truth correctly, don't assume what God wants to say based on your perceived need. Don't assume that if you need healing, that God wants to deal with you in healing. I believe in healing. I love healing, right? I love all that God promises to do. But don't assume that based on what you think you need, or maybe even what you know you need, that that's the work that God wants to do in your heart. It might not be. Like I said, he might want to deal with something that's going on in your heart that's far more important than your physical healing. I know that to be true. My own mother passed away. She wasn't saved before she died. Friends of mine were quoting all the promising scriptures and healing. You know what was on my heart? My mom needs faith in Jesus Christ, not the religious understanding of things. She didn't even know what to be born again meant. I mentioned something about being born again. She said, what are you talking about? She went to church all her life. How is that possible? Not correctly handling the word of truth. So Pastor Ron came in, prayed with her. She received Jesus. Most important thing she needed was not healing from cancer. It was forgiveness from Jesus Christ. Faith in him. So don't assume that you know what God wants to do. Don't go to his word and find the promises that apply to your perceived need. I'm not totally discouraging that, but what I'm saying is you need to ask him, what is it that you want to say? What is it that you want to do? And don't assume that you know. Because his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. All right, is it clear now? Okay, good. Okay, now I've only given you, two examples from Proverbs 26 and Galatians that show tensions in the Bible. You start to read this, and it's amazing how many tensions there are. I mean, I love it. And the reason that the tensions are there is to teach us to live on what God is saying and not what he said. so that we don't assume what God wants to do, that we lean in Him like the Bible says to. We don't lean on our understanding, we lean into Him and we acknowledge Him, and then He promises, I'll direct your path. It might not be exactly the path you figured you were going to be going on, but it'll be His path and there'll be blessing in it. All right, why don't we stand in the presence of the Lord and we'll pray and go eat pulled pork. Thank you for allowing me to be here. It's been wonderful to be here with you today. And I'll go to the back and shake your hand and give you a hug and pray for you, pray with you if you want. But let's just bow our heads before the Lord. Now, it's a verse of scripture many of you knew. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Many of you knew that verse. Perhaps now we should just practice that verse. I don't know what circumstances you were going through. I don't know many of you personally, and I haven't been personally involved in those of you that I have known for a while, just being here. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know the Lord wants to direct your path. And He wants to speak a promise to you that will accomplish His purpose for you. And if I read correctly, and I know that I did, Jesus said, ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. So just quietly, I'm going to wait a moment before I close in prayer. I don't want you to say, Lord, give me a promise for this or for that. I want you to say, Lord, what is it that you want me to hear today? What is it that you are saying to me today? What is it you want me to live by for today, for this season that I am in? Maybe you have assumed it's something and you've been frustrated because it just doesn't seem to be going the way that you want it to. Perhaps that's an indication that the Lord wants to speak something else into your life right now and take you in a direction that He wants and not necessarily one that you perceived that you needed or wanted. So go ahead and ask Him. Ask and you will receive. Now, I always say this when I'm ministering to people, don't think it. You don't have to shout it out, but talk to God right now. You're in church with fellow believers. Should be comfortable doing that, I hope. So go ahead and ask Him, Lord, what is it that you want me to hear today? You know what another really important prayer is, and you can just pray this as I'm talking to you. Lord, who is on your heart today? You know, Paul the Apostle said, pray for me. He also said, pray continually, especially for all the saints. How many of you have gone through this week and someone came into your mind? You had maybe you thought about a person. Might have been someone in the family of God that you worship with. You know, God has them on His heart. He's putting them in your mind so that you can pray for them. And beyond that, He's putting them on your mind so that perhaps you can take them out for coffee or call them up, ask them how they're doing, get involved in their life, ask the Lord what it is that He wants to do in their life. So what's on your heart, God? That's the most important thing to seek. What's on His heart? What's on His heart for you? And who is on His heart? And then if you ask the Lord, who's on your heart today, Lord? Could be your neighbor, could be an unbeliever, could be anybody. If you say, Lord, who is on your heart today? I promise you it won't be long before you think of a name or perhaps you have a visual image of a person in your mind. And you say, okay, Lord, they're on your heart. How can I encourage them today? How can I minister to them today? How can I share your love and the gospel with them today? Or this week, or in the days to come as opportunity is opened up. Every single one of us is guilty of living selfishly, of seeking the Lord for what's on our mind and heart. And while I do believe that God gives us the desires of his heart, or the desires of our heart, rather, if we delight ourselves in him, I do believe that. I have learned it's more important not to seek what I desire, but to know what he desires for me. So I don't hear anyone talking or asking. I'll be quiet now for a minute. Go ahead and talk to the Lord about those things. Thank you, Jesus.